Well, Sean, I was a little concerned there. Couldn't figure out where that one was going. But I will say that it reminded me a little bit of Asaph in Psalm 73, where he said, I entered the temple of God, and I saw the outcome of the wicked. And so it's where you hear where you get perspective of life. And so that's true. You know, so often, I know many of you really worked hard for our children's Christmas party, the underprivileged children's Christmas party that we had back in December. And, you know, you do a lot of things like that, and you wonder if anybody really appreciates it. Like, we got this card in the mail, and I thought I would read it, even though it's in your bulletin. I thought I would read it anyway for those of you that may not have picked a bulletin up yet. But it says, Dear Church of Christ, my family and I want to say thank you for the amazing invitation to join your church family for Christmas. My husband and I are currently laid off. He's an architect, and I was an office manager, and in June of 2014, we found ourselves blessed with raising our three grandchildren, ages 4, 7, and 8, unexpectedly. So we were not able to provide the Christmas they deserved due to our current financial situation. Your amazing church provided the most intimate and respectful Christmas for our grandchildren. You showed us the love of our Father and made Christmas a magical miracle. Thank you for showing us love and support during a very difficult time for all of us. Kyler, Olivia, Ryder, Jay, and Ann. So those three of those children's names there, those of you that provided those gifts, those of you that cooked the food, those of you that served, those of you that went out of your way and made things easier for them, they're thanking you. I thank you. And I know God is blessed and encouraged by the things that we do for those who are underprivileged. And I hope that you're encouraged and are gearing up for this fall when we go back and do this again, because it proves that it's well worth the effort when we see something like that. The World newspaper had an article the other day about graduation problems in the state of Oregon. And they reported that we were at the bottom of the list for the nation. And that's not a new problem. It's been a problem for some time. And I know I've spoken to Gabe about this, about the problem of a third of our students that are dropping out of high school before graduation. But it's not just here, it's all over the state. And it's something that is certainly a discouragement to me, and I'm sure it must be to the parents and others as well. We've had some efforts to try to solve them, but it's not been fixed. And sometimes in dealing with the problems, we turn to temporary fixes, and we wind up having things just return to what they were before, and the problems continue to escalate. See, when people are confronted with a problem of sin, we are the same. We ignore it, we'll rename it, blame others, or simply justify it. That's how we deal with the sin problem in many of our lives. When the Pharisees, they had a sin problem, and the answer was standing right there in their company. But they never thought they had a sin problem. The sin problem was for those that were publicans and sinners. They're the ones that had the sin problem. We don't have the sin problem. Our relationship with God is intact. We're there. God knows it. We know God is pleased with us. And we're good. And so they never addressed the sin issue. Jesus has just left the house where he had healed a paralytic. And he goes to the seaside, and there he runs across a fellow who is a tax collector named Levi. Luke calls him Levi. Matthew calls him Matthew. The Levi of Luke is the Matthew of the book of Matthew. Now, why was their name changed? I don't have a clue. I don't know why God changed the name. I don't know why he went from Levi to Matthew, but that's what he did. And the question is raised, does Jesus know who this tax collector is? Did he ever meet him before? Could have. He may have been the one who received taxes for Jesus' parents, the business, his widowed mother. Because you see, there was taxes, and there was a tax just because you're alive. That means you pay a tax. Don't have to have any other reason. The fact that you're a breathing human being, you owe a tax. Okay, so you pay a tax because you're alive. Now, this was a very lucrative business, and we have talked about that before. But Jesus sees him, and he says, come follow me. Levi gets up, leaves everything, and follows Jesus. But before they depart, Levi presents a banquet. Everybody's invited that are publicans and sinners. I don't know if he limited to just the publicans and sinners, or if he just had a wide open invitation. Anybody that wants to come can come to the banquet. We know that there were some Pharisees and Pharisee scribes that were there. We know that. But we don't know whether they were ever invited or not. But we also see that the Pharisees are criticizing Jesus and telling the disciples, you know, what is this? You're following this fellow who eats with the publicans and the sinners. And then Jesus responds to their criticism. It is not the well that need a physician, but those that are sick. I have not come to call the righteous to repentance, but the sinners. As you read that story, and I'm sure many of you have read it, made it just very much a part of the text and what have you. But I want us to linger there for a few moments because I want you to take this story to heart. And I want you to take the story to heart because Jesus, it tells us that Jesus sees the heart. Sees the heart of the individual. One can only imagine how Levi must have seen himself. Did he see himself as a traitor, as those that were accused him of being a traitor? A traitor to the Jewish nation because he's in league with the Romans? Is that the way he saw himself? Did he see himself as a thief because he was extracting more tax money from the people than was allowed? And he was keeping the amount above whatever was allowed to collect? Did he see himself as an opportunist? An opportunist to get rich and wealthy and materially see himself going above the normal population? Did he see himself exempt from God's blessings? Because the Pharisees certainly would remind him that he was. But here's the bigger question. The bigger question is this: how do you see yourself? Really can't say how did Levi see himself, because there's nothing in the text that would indicate how he saw himself. We could assume some things, and I think some of those assumptions are valid. But the question is, how do you see yourself? It's been my experience in sitting down and talking with people about Jesus Christ that there's some different emotions that emerge. And they're honest emotions. They're not trying to throw up excuses or anything like that. They're being very honest about some things. You see, some see themselves as unworthy. They are so sinful that God would have no use for them. They see themselves as an individual who, quite frankly, I'm not a person that God would forgive. I'm too unworthy. Now, it may be that there are some reasons why some see themselves unworthy, and maybe two or three have been created by the church, such as the church is seen as a place of good people. This is where the good people assemble. This is where all the people come together that are sinless, and this is where all the people that get to come together that are just really basically good, honest, sincere folks. Well, I think it's true there's some good, honest, sincere folks here, but we don't have a monopoly on that. Maybe it's because the church inadvertently sends the message by the way they dress. There's a dress code, for instance. When I was growing up, we always had the term, the Sunday go-to-meeting clothes. Those are clothes that you only wore on Sunday. You didn't wear those on any other part of the rest of the week, because these are the Sunday go-to-meeting clothes. And they were your best. And I remember hearing people talk about the fact, you know, when you come to church, you dress up for the Lord. And that means you wear the right clothes when you dress up for the Lord. And I've often wondered, how did we ever get to that point? Yes, we dress up for the Lord, but you know what He's looking for? He's not looking for clothes that came from Nordstrom's or JCPenney or Macy's or wherever else. You know what He's looking for? He's looking at your heart. You want to dress up for the Lord, you better get that heart right, because that is what He's looking for. Now, listen, and I don't know why this always happens to me. It must not happen to anybody else. But people take what I say wrong. I don't know why that is. One time at a funeral, I told people, I said, now listen, you need to do what you want to do because you don't have all the time in the world. And so a lady left, moved in with her boyfriend, said, I'm doing what Norm told me to do. I didn't say that. And so when I say, we're not going to have a dress code, but that doesn't mean, ladies, you need to come wearing bikinis. All right? I mean, I realize that's an exaggeration, but you get my point. All right? God is looking for a good, honest heart. That's when we talk about being dressed up for the Lord, let's talk about what is internal. And how many times have you heard someone say, if I went to church, the building would collapse? Well, frankly, I think some of them need to collapse. But I don't think that's going to happen. I haven't seen that happen yet. But see, that's how some people see themselves. And they're being honest about that. They're not trying to be flippant. They're being very honest. Some see themselves being beyond God's reach. So sinful that not only am I unworthy, but I've already sealed my doom. I am so bad. I have had so many things in my past. If you only knew what was in my past, you would know why God would never reach out to me. They feel they cannot find forgiveness. That forgiveness will never be theirs to experience. I think Judas felt that way. That's why he went out and killed himself. I think Paul must have felt that way at some point in his life. But let me say this, and I mean it with all my heart. There is no sin so great that God will not forgive. There's no such thing as a sin so great that God will not forgive. Some see themselves as unacceptable. We talked about unworthy and out of reach. Unacceptable. You know, these are all overlap. But some people feel this way because they allow people to define who they are. The Pharisees were quick to define the people like the Levites and the prostitutes and others that gathered in Levi's house. They were called people of the earth. They were defined as people of the earth. I find it true. Early in my years as an individual, how sometimes kids allow themselves to be defined by others. When I was growing up, there was four criterias. That was, you had to fill one of the four, preferably all four. But if you can't fill all four, at least you've got one of these that's going for you. And if you have one of these that's going for you, then you will be acceptable for the rest of us. Again, you'll be a part of our group. The criterias were, you were athletic, you were smart, you were rich, or you were beautiful. If you fit any one of those four categories, then you were acceptable to the group. If you did not, then you were not of any value or of any worth. And I wonder how many today feel like the outcast because they've allowed someone to define them. Someone who has said, you know, you are this or you are that. You're this. Not acceptable this way. We allow people to define who we are. Let me just simply say this. I'm not going to define you. God's going to define you. And this is what he says about you. You have been created in my image. You are a special creation of mine. And no one is free to define you otherwise. Some see themselves as just downright unwanted. I remember several years ago, we used to really have an effort to try and win people to Christ Jesus. And there were those who were very successful in doing this, and they used to say, what you need to do when you reach out to people is you reach out to people that look like you. Well, that means Jesus was a total failure then, because none of them looked like him. I'm convinced that God takes us, puts us all together like a big quilt, and we all make up the whole. And when you look at Jesus' selection of apostles, that ought to be an indicator to us that Jesus has a place for everyone. Each person brings to God's family a contribution to the whole. As we look at Paul's letter to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, as he talks about the various different parts of the body, he talks about the eye, the ear, the mouth, and all of that. I have often been surprised by people who come and become a part of God's church, and given the opportunity, they emerge as something that you never expected them to emerge as being. So I'm glad that we don't do that kind of thing here. The second reason this story we ought to take to heart is because Jesus calls us to a radical life. Levi hears Jesus' invitation, and he gets up and leaves everything behind. Now, earlier we saw where those fishermen got up, left everything behind, and began to follow Jesus. And we marveled at the fact that they would leave their place of business. And they left their boats, and they left all of that behind as they began to follow Jesus. And we say Levi did the same thing they did, but there's a big difference between Levi and those fishermen. The fishermen could go back to fishing. In fact, they did. when Levi left the booth of taxation, he left it forever. He could never go back to it. When we think about being called into a covenant relationship with Jesus Christ, and as we see Levi here, we think about a life that is costly. Levi left behind a financial security to become a vagabond. He replaced his pen with which he recorded the taxes for a pen with which he recorded the life of Jesus Christ. But being a disciple of Jesus is costly. And the question is, what are we willing to surrender to live for Christ? What would it take for us to follow Jesus Christ? And we may ask the question, what will it cost me to follow Jesus Christ? And my answer is this: everything. Everything. You hold nothing back. You hold nothing back because Jesus Christ calls you to this radical life in which He's going to bless you with all the things that you're going to need in life. Well, now, wait a minute. You know, what about my house, my business, my relationships, and so on? It's going to cost you everything. Are you willing to put it on the line for Jesus Christ? Or are we going to hold it back? We sing the song, "All to Jesus I surrender, all to Him I freely give." Do you mean it when you say it? I have to tell you, there are times when I've had difficulties with that song, because I'm just not all that convinced I've surrendered everything to Jesus Christ. It's also a life of sacrifices. I seriously doubt that Levi knew, had any idea, the extent of what it meant to follow Jesus. But he followed. You see, there's too many people that want a religion of convenience. God does not offer you a religion of convenience. And Jesus made it clear in Luke chapter 9 and verse 23. He says, "If anyone wants to come after me, let him deny himself and pick up his cross daily and follow me." That's an everyday decision that we have to make. Many who want a God who at their beck and call, but God does not function that way. God is there for you. There's no question about that. But to only call upon God when you have a need for Him, that's just not something that God involves Himself in. It's also a life with purpose. When Levi left that tax booth, he had a new purpose for living. No longer the extortionist or the callous and insensitive collector of people's money, he gave it up to be a follower of Jesus Christ and to have a new purpose. Our purpose in this life is to bring honor and glory to God. That's what it's about. That's why we were created. We were not created to serve ourselves. We were created to bring glory and honor to God. What is your purpose? Why do you get up in the morning? Got to go to work. Really? That's why you get up in the morning, so you can go to work? If that's your reason for getting up in the morning, you're of all people most to be pitied. Because that means your life's purpose is to work, to earn a living. And I am persuaded that God has greater things for you than that. That your purpose far exceeds that. And what a blessing he will be when you recognize that your purpose for living is not to get up and go to work. Your purpose for living is to get up and look for some way to glorify God in your life and in the life of others. It doesn't matter what you do. It doesn't matter what your job is. It doesn't matter who's living next to you. God has called you to be a positive influence for Him in the world in which you live. So it doesn't matter how old you are or how young you are. You've got a purpose. It is a life with blessings. Levi had gotten so low in his life, there was only one way to go, and that was up. I kind of wonder sometimes just what was going on in his mind. And I can't help but think that Levi had finally hit rock bottom. I think he got tired of hearing the insults. He got tired of hearing the sly remark. I think he got tired of feeling guilty. He got tired of feeling miserable. Tired of feeling like the extortionist that he was. He wanted something better than that. And God blessed him. Blessed him with a compassionate master. Blessed him with the assurance of eternity. And blessed with him with the meaningful relationships. Particularly in the life of Jesus. His relationship with Jesus. And the third reason we need to take this to heart is because Jesus brings healing. I love this. You know, Levi throws a big banquet. He invites the publicans and the sinners. And then we look and see who showed up. Pharisees and scribes of the Pharisees. And we know about their criticism. The criticism was, why did your rabbi, your teacher, this man, he eats with the publicans and sinners. This is, by the way, a tongue-in-cheek insult. Because what the Pharisees are telling Jesus' disciples is this. He's not worthy of you following them. He's not worthy of you following him because look what he does. He eats with the publicans and the sinners. What kind of a rabbi is that? What kind of a teacher is it that associates with the lowlifes of society, the dregs of our world? That's what they're saying. Say nothing of the fact that association means approval. But I know as I read that thing and I'm thinking, so why do you care? If he's so bad, and you got these fishermen and this tax collector and whatever you want, and you're not going to have anything to do, why do you care what Jesus is doing? You know why they cared? They cared because people listened to what Jesus had to say. They heard him say, "You're value. You're somebody. And the God in heaven loves you unconditionally." Jesus calls us to share our faith. Levi gives this banquet to all those he has any association with. Did you ever wonder why Jesus would call a tax collector? Let me stop and think about why in the world would you call this guy with the reputation that he's got? Why would you call this guy who everybody knows he's been stealing from everybody? He's making a bundle of bucks off of everybody else. And by the way, if a person couldn't pay taxes, he would loan them taxes at exorbitant amount of money of interest. You see, so he was making money hand over fist. He was really getting it. And you can almost say, why would you call someone like that? Well, who better to identify with publicans and sinners than a former tax collector? Who better to be able to sit down in the company of tax collectors and say, listen, this is what I was, and now this is what I am. Levi has a story to tell. And he could tell the story. No matter who it was, he could tell the story. Did you ever stop to think how many people in the New Testament had a story to tell? Paul had a story to tell. He told it in Acts chapter 22. He told it again in Acts chapter 26. And then in the passage that was read a few moments ago, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 12 through 17, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost of all. He's telling his story. You ever notice how people listen to a story? They'll listen to a story a lot quicker than they'll listen to a lecture. Because there's something about a story we just... it kind of just reaches out and takes hold of us. And I think that's what Levi was doing. I think Levi went around and he told his story. And you have a story to tell. Every one of you seating in here this morning, you've got a story to tell. And all people are waiting for is for you to tell the story. Let them hear it. Let them hear how God has blessed your life. And how things at one time were not good, but now they're good. Jesus calls us to repentance. One thing I want you to understand about Levi, Jesus does not accept status quo. In other words, he had to stop being a thief. He had to stop cheating people out of their tax dollars. Jesus was calling Levi to repentance, and he calls everyone to repentance. We're called to reject our old life. Because repentance is all about change. Romans chapter 6, Paul speaks of being dead. Dead to a life of sin. Dead to a life of materialism. Dead to a life of self-serving. Dead to a life of taking. Dead to that life. Resurrected to a new life. It's about change. And Jesus Christ calls us to a life of change, and he calls us to humility. The response to the Pharisees' questions, those who are well do not need a physician. That's a tongue-in-cheek insult to the Pharisees. You don't need me, because you're already righteous. These people do. You see, those Pharisees did not need God's grace because they already had it. At least they thought. Comfortable in the relationship with God, quick to condemn those who are different, Jesus calls us to humility. And humility is a lifestyle that will never be perfect. Humility is not about perfection. Humility is about recognizing your need for God and your love for humanity, no matter who they are, no matter what their background is, no matter how different they may be. You reach out and accept people because that's what God would have us do. He calls us to a life of humility. The call of Levi that we know of as Matthew is something that I believe we all could relate to. Because in our story, we have a Savior, Jesus Christ, the great physician. We have a man needing a Savior and reaching out to that Savior. We have a group needing the Savior and a group of religious observers who see no need for a Savior. Jesus is calling you to Him. Come unto me and I will give you rest, He said. Come to me and find significance, value, worth, purpose. Let me take hold of your life and you will be blessed. Will you not give your life to Jesus this morning? I pray you will while together we stand and sing.